Luke chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 55. It's a pretty lengthy passage, and one I read several weeks ago, and just a great reminder of Jesus' amazing power. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 55. We're going to break this down into a few sections here. Go 22 through 25, and then stop there, and then 26 through 39, stop there. And so we'll kind of break it up and talk a little bit about what's going on as we go through this story. Kind of like a road trip. You ever taken a road trip where you kind of broke it up into sections? You knew it was a little bit too long of a trip, and so you break it up into maybe a part of a day, part of another day. I remember taking a trip out west with our family when our kids were younger, pretty young. Actually, Connor was 2.5 years old, and I think Owen was a half year old, 6 months old. And I don't know when you switch from calling months to years. I don't know if it hits like the year, but I remember a few times we'd go to the doctor and they'd be like, "How old is he?" And I'd be like, "A year and 2 months," and Rachel would be like, "It's actually a year and year and 6 months." And Rachel would be like, 18 months. I'm like, "No, it's like a year and a half. It's the same thing." Yeah, but always 18 months. 24 months old, that's 2 years. Why don't we just say 2 years old? When does the clothes change? It changes like 24 month old, 18 month old, whatever. It should be like a year and a half is what it should say on there. But that trip was kind of a miserable trip. Having a 6 month old in a car all the way from Michigan at that point, all the way out to, Seattle area was quite a trip. And having the 6 month old, that doesn't like the car seat very much, screaming most of the way. Rachel can attest to this because she dealt with him most of the time. I was either switching off driving, and it was we drove with my in-laws. It was Rachel's parents. And so Lenny and I did most of the driving, and Rachel and Rhonda did most of the calming of the children. But Chris Tomlin on the radio was what calmed Owen down. And so we heard Chris Tomlin through a phone for most of the trip, playing over top of his head. I don't know why, but that kind of calmed him down. And so I think he's kind of likes Chris Tomlin today, but not his favorite band, but that's what calmed him down. I remember lots of road trips growing up though. Many times throughout our life, we would drive through. As a kid, I would drive down to Florida. Well, not me, my parents did. And as they drove, we would spend a lot of time singing songs in the car. We'd spend a lot of time listening to my parents read to us. We'd spend a lot of time fighting. We had one of those cars that you could actually draw a line in the seat, and it would actually stay because you'd switch the way the fabric would go. And so you could actually draw it and go, "David, cross the line! I drew a line!" There was this fight. And I told you before about my dad's like killer pinch. He would reach back and grab our leg and pinch us. And that was like the death pinch. And so as soon as you like got in a fight, you knew the death pinch was coming. And so you'd be trying to fling your legs out of the way as the death pinch wrapped around. And then he'd come back from the other way and you'd go the other way. And I don't know if mom would join in so he could reach us, but somehow the death pinch happened all the time. But those road trips had a lot of fun to them also, not just the death pinch, but lots of time spent as a family, lots of time spent in song or listening to songs. We do kind of similar things today. I'm not quite as good with the death pinch as my dad was, and I can't quite reach the kids in the way back seat with our van, and so it's not as threatening to them. "I'm going to reach you." "Good, go ahead, try." Let me see that. Go, go, gadget arm all the way back here. But we do spend a lot of time in the car, and we listen to the radio, and we'll sing along and do some songs. But there's a song out right now that my kids will sing along with, and then they think it's kind of funny because they take it more literal in the meaning of the song. And it's a song by Jeremy Camp, and part of the words go like this. And this is just the chorus. It says, "I know the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear. I know my helper, where it comes from. Jesus, he is the answer." And they kind of joke around a little bit because they go, "Well, if I don't know the answer in school, then I'm just going to write Jesus on the page." Because he's the answer to every question. What's 1 + 1, Jesus? I said, "Go ahead. We'll see what happens." And so they have fun with that. So because basically every time Owen or Parker will kind of smart off about that, like, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to do that. But in reality, when we really break it down, Jesus is the answer to so many questions in our life, especially the personal, the real answers. Not maybe the answer to your test in school, but when you're looking for the way, the truth in the life, Jesus is the answer. He is the only way. But also, in many of our natural disasters, and in many of our spiritual and physical problems, in death, Jesus is the answer. And I want to point to his amazing power today, as this sermon kind of has two titles. Jesus is the answer, or he has power over it. He has power over it, and you can fill in the blank of the it as we go through these passages. I want to pray before we start reading today, because we're going to be breaking this up in a few sections. There's no real good spot to stop other than now to pray that he will guide us through his word. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to come into your word today. I pray that you'll teach us through your word today. I pray that you'll challenge us through your word today. I pray that we will see indeed that you are the answer, Lord. And I pray that we will trust in you, that we'll have our faith in you alone and not ourselves. Lord, so many times we try to figure it out in our own way. Until things fall apart, we don't turn to you. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to realize that we need you in every aspect of our lives, that you have indeed power over everything, and you indeed are the answer, Lord. So teach us today through your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us and guide us and challenge us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We're going to start in the first section today. And what I want us to notice is as we read through these accounts, these stories, maybe you have a story in your life that may relate to something like this, where you maybe haven't turned to Christ and you've tried to in your own way. And so in your story, you may be the hero of your own story. Or you may have realized that, hey, things fell apart and finally after a while, I turned to Jesus like these people. And the story ends with, after much trying on my own, Jesus was the answer, and Jesus was the answer from the beginning, and I just didn't turn to him right away. Whatever it is, there is going to be a story here and a result here, and Jesus was the answer to the result. And I want us to know that, notice that. And then I want us to see the reaction from the people as they found out Jesus was indeed the answer. Verse 22, Luke chapter 8 says this, "One day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. As they were sailing, he fell asleep," he being Jesus. "Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to die.' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, 'Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him.'" What a cool story. The disciples were skilled sailors, skilled fishermen. They'd been on the lake many times, and so a little storm wouldn't have necessarily scared them. But this was a pretty decent-sized storm. A pretty decent-sized windstorm, that so much wind and waves were coming on that the boat was getting bogged down with water. And Jesus was asleep during the storm. And after they finally reached the end where they thought they were going to die, after trying it over their own power over and over and over, they went and woke up Jesus saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the raging waves, and they ceased and there was calm. And then he asked them a simple question, "Where is your faith?" And their response, they were fearful and amazed. When's the last time that you were amazed by God's actions in your life? When's the last time that the life was getting pretty twisted and turned and things were falling apart, that you went to Jesus Christ and you begged out to him, Master, Master, it's falling apart. And the result was amazement. See, I think many times we like the disciples at the beginning here, try and try and try and try and try under our own power. And we've got to figure it out, and we almost do this. Jesus, would you join me, please? Would you join my efforts? I need a little bit of power, a little bit of you coming beside me so that this can work out. And in the end, we go, it was me plus God. We figured this out together. And so we're pretty amazed that we made it through, maybe, but we're not really amazed by what Jesus did, because we didn't go to him and say, you alone are our only hope. We cannot do this on our own. We tried and the boat is sinking. I tried all my skills and everything I know and it's falling apart. Jesus, you are the only way. You see, Jesus here shows his power over nature and what's going on around us. And the result of those who turned to him and surrendered to him was one of fear at his amazing power, questioning how could this be, who is this, and one of amazement at his amazing power. I'm going to go on to verse 26 through verse 39. And we're going to see Jesus' power over the spiritual here. Many times we're not facing maybe a natural disaster, a natural battle. We're facing a physical battle or a spiritual battle or something that ends in death, and we're hopeless in those things. And so what you're going to see as we go through these passages is that each one was a time where they came to Jesus and Jesus was the only way. And each time, whether it was natural, spiritual, physical, or even death, Jesus was the answer for it. In each one, there was an amazing change to a reckless storm that was life was falling apart to a calm, an amazing change. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. And so we have this picture of this naked man who lives among the tombs that meets Jesus as he gets off the boat. What a greeting. Goes on and says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demons into the deserted places. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the garrison region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him. But he sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. Here we see Jesus' power over the spiritual. We see a spiritual battle, a man who is possessed by demons, a man who men had tried for years to restrain. Men had tried under their own power to shackle him, bind him, keep him under control, but there was no controlling this spiritual battle that was going on inside of this man. He would break free and run off naked into the wilderness. This was a picture of a man whose life was falling apart, and no matter what the human effort, it continued to fall apart until he met Jesus. And then Jesus' amazing power over the spiritual changed his life forever. And we see a man go from naked and running and breaking things and breaking his binds to calm and having sanity and then boldly proclaiming what Jesus did for him. As we see the response in verse 35, 38, and then 39, the difference in this man's life. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You see, the people were afraid of this, because they hadn't personally experienced what Jesus did. But the man wanted to spend more time with Jesus. The man wanted to follow Jesus and to go with Jesus, because Jesus was asked to leave this place. But Jesus told him to go home and tell what God has done for you. And so he went on, and from then he went on to proclaim boldly that Jesus was his only hope. Jesus saved him spiritually. Jesus had changed his life. And he did it wherever he went. As it says, and off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. What a change. What amazing power Jesus has over our spiritual battles. Maybe your spiritual battle is not like this man's at all. Maybe you say to yourself, well, my spiritual battle is just a little sin that I can't get over. Sin is sin. Jesus has power over sin. Have we really gone to him and asked him to free us from those sins that we battle with? Those things that lock us back up, bind us back up. Those things that we try to break free of under our own power. Those things that maybe evident to other people, but may not be evident to other people, but they are real spiritual battles. Jesus has power over the spiritual to set us free. Have we really turned to him? Next section in this passage, we read verses 40 through 48, and we see a physical battle this lady is going through, and a physical battle a little girl is going through. And what's kind of jumped out to me in this whole section here is Jesus went on this trip with the disciples. He crossed the lake and went through a storm. He got to the other side and he saved this demon-possessed man. And then he was asked to leave instantly. Like, I know you just got here, but could you go back home? And so he gets right back in the boat and turns around and leaves. If we had a trip like that we were going to like get off the airplane, say hello, and then get back on the airplane and leave, Would we even go on that trip? If we knew there was going to be a storm in the middle of that thing, would we even go on that trip? But Jesus went on this trip knowing that he would face these things, knowing that he would go through this, and knowing this demon-possessed man was going to be here. He had a mission to save those around him. And so he went through the storm, showing his power over nature and growing the disciples in their faith in him. He went to the other side and saved this man from his possession of demons and set him free spiritually. And then he got right back in the boat and went right back to where he was. And the people were expecting him to be back there. It kind of just shocked me as I went through this. Many times we wouldn't go through that much effort. And Jesus calls us to go through that effort for people, to reach people, to proclaim his love to people. Verse 40, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. And so we have rejection on one side of the lake. We have welcoming on the other side of the lake. And it says this, for they were all expecting him. Just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was at death's door. And so we have Jairus as part of the story. We're going to pick up the rest of that story in a little while. But while he's traveling to this 12-year-old girl to heal her, we have something else that happens. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. If you look at the verses before, verse 42 says that he was basically being crushed by the people. There were so many people around him that he was being crushed by them, so he was getting bumped on every side. And the disciples point to this. They're like, "Jesus, you're getting run into. It's, what do you mean, who touched you?" "Who touched me?" Jesus asked him, verse 45. When they all denied it, they're like, "I didn't touch him. I didn't touch him. What, did you touch him?" "No, I didn't touch him." When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." It's like questioning, like, "Jesus, why are you asking that?" "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I'll just stop there. We'll get back to the other story of Jairus and his daughter in a second. But what a humbling situation for this lady. For years, she had been facing an ongoing bleeding. Basically, she had a period for 12 years. And this lady would have been an outcast, not allowed to be part of the society. And she had spent everything she owned on doctors, seeking answer after answer after answer. How can this come to an end? I am physically beaten down. I have no hope. And then she had heard about Jesus. And she had heard that there was healing in Jesus. And she had faith in Jesus alone to heal her. And she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I'd be healed. That's how powerful Jesus is. And she did. And instantly she was healed. And then we have this conversation of who touched me. I know that someone touched me. I know that someone has put their faith in me to be healed. Basically, as Jesus is saying there, because as the power went out from them, he knew that someone had been healed by their faith in him alone. Jesus' power had healed them. The woman stands before them all. She came trembling and fell down before Jesus. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. Can you imagine having that conversation in the presence of all those people? She basically just told her life story in front of everyone, proclaiming how Jesus was her only hope. Not sparing the details, but saying exactly what happened. Many times in our lives when Jesus heals us from something or Jesus takes away sin, we hide it away and we're unwilling to proclaim or talk about with anyone what Jesus has come and done in our life. And we say things like, Jesus has saved me, Jesus has healed me, Jesus has taken me from sin into life, but we're not willing to even talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. So many times there's someone sitting next to us in a chair that is also struggling with the same sin or the same problem that Jesus had healed us from, and they're sitting there going, no one else knows what I'm going through. No one else has ever dealt with this sin before, and they feel alone, and they feel rejected. When if you would just say, Jesus had healed me of this, they would go, I don't stand alone. And you could talk to them and help them through that and say, Jesus is your only hope in your only way, but we want to seem perfect, so we don't talk about anything that Jesus has ever done in our life other than Jesus saved me. I want to invite you to be open about what Jesus has saved you from in your life so that those around us can know there is hope in Jesus Christ. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, or whether it's natural, those things that Jesus has done in our lives that he deserves praise for. And others need to hear that Jesus can indeed heal them of those problems. We see the response of this lady in verse 47 as she came and she fell down before Jesus and she proclaimed that Jesus had instantly cured her. But there is still another battle going on. There is still another problem going on. In the midst of this healing, there was another healing that Jesus was headed to. There was a healing of Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old girl that he was headed to. And this was another physical thing. And so we know that if Jesus could heal someone who had battled this for a long, long time, 12 years, then this girl, who was also 12 years old, the same age this lady had been bleeding for the entire time, that he could also heal her of her sickness. And then as they're on their way, the situation becomes hopeless in man's eyes. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house saying, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, stop crying, for she is not dead, but asleep. They started laughing at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, child, get up. Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus even has power over death. The power that we know as believers is the fact that we don't stand hopeless at the point of death. You see, when we die, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior of our life, then we will be with him. And so death is not the end. When we die, we go to be with Christ. There is hope in that, and it is a known hope. It is not just, well, this may happen someday. We know the hope we have today. It's a reality. We stand hope-filled, not hopeful, because of Jesus Christ. And so when we see death, there is indeed hope in him, but so many around us stand hopeless. Death to them is the end. But in reality, there is no end in death, actually. You're either separated eternally from Jesus Christ, eternally hopeless in hell, still eternal, or with Jesus Christ eternally in life in heaven. I want to invite you to know today that you can have hope in the face of death, that Jesus is the one who gives us life. And here we see this girl, this young lady, risen again. We have that hope in Jesus Christ that we will be risen, that we have life now. And when we are separated from our spirit, when we die and our body goes in the grave, we, our spirit, lives with him. But someday when Jesus returns, our bodies will resurrect and we'll be made new in him in that way as well. And so these passages, as I read through this, show God's amazing power, Jesus' amazing power over nature, Jesus' amazing power over the spiritual realm, Jesus' amazing power over the physical realm, and Jesus' amazing power over death. In each one, we have this amazed response, we have this astounded response, we have this peace that comes, we have this bold proclamation of what Jesus has done in our lives. And as I read through these and I see Jesus' amazing power, to me it's a challenge to go, have I trusted Christ in that way? Or do I try it under my own power over and over and over? And finally, when things fall apart, that's when I go to Jesus. Or do I just learn from this and go, man, my only hope in life and reality is Jesus. So I need to turn to him. You know what? I want to be astounded by Jesus. I want to be amazed by Jesus. I don't want to necessarily go, well, I don't want to go, look what we did. I want to say, look what Jesus did. To know that true peace that comes through him all the time. To know the true healing that comes to Jesus alone. And so my question to myself and my question to you is, have we turned to Jesus? Or is he our last ditch effort? And when he comes through, do we boldly proclaim the power of Jesus around us, over our spiritual battles, over our physical battles, over life's storms, and over death? Because he indeed is our only hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage today. And I thank you that you are indeed the answer, and we see your amazing power over each of these areas of life. And somewhere in our life, every single area of our life falls under these. Physical, nature, spiritual, life, death. Lord, may we proclaim the hope that is found in you alone. And may we set the example as we turn to you for that. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know the amazing hope that is found in you, I pray that they'll turn to you today and that you will set them free, that they will have hope, that they will know life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.